Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you because we delight in your word and we seek to drink of this well of living water. I pray that you would prepare our hearts and soften our minds so we might be receptive to your word. We might delight in your word that we might ultimately delight in you. Guide us during this time. Amen. Several years ago, Rachel and I made the unfortunate mistake of taking several days to hike down into the Grand Canyon and do some camping and then hike back out. And as you start, you get out of the car, you get your permits, you put on your packs, and you start out, and the views are majestic. They're amazing, and they're beautiful. And you go down the South Kaibab Trail, and you get down to the campsite, and by then it's getting late. You set up camp, you get ready, and you quickly realize, when you're in the midst of it, this campsite by the stream looks like every other campsite by every other stream you've ever seen. We spend several nights down there. We pack up with our friends, and we start the hike out the Bright Angel Trail. And as you're coming out, the further away you get, that's when it becomes beautiful once again. And when you're standing and you have a little bit more distance, that's when all of the layers and the contours and the colors, that's when they all fit together. But when you're really close, you miss something. You miss part of it. So it is with our approach to the Bible, friends. When we typically, when Adam and I are going through the text, we're taking several verses, and we're looking at them. And we're looking at two things. One, what does Paul mean? What's the authorial intent? And number two, how can I apply it to my life? Till Monday morning when I go to work, what do I care? Right? So those are the two things we're looking at when we're preaching this. And that's the way we think it should be done. We're not making apologies for that. But when Tychicus delivered this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, he didn't do that. It's a letter. He read it. Just like you guys would receive any letter that you, like you would read any letter that you receive. So as we are at the kind of a hinge point now, we finished up chapters 1 through 3, and we're going to be looking forward to chapters 4, 5, and 6. And everything that we're going to be looking at in 4, 5, and 6 is built upon the foundation that we have seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So we're going to step back just this week and try to go through it and see some of the contours and the colors and the layers that we could have missed that while we were just looking through those first couple verses at a time. So, and there's a lot to look at. There's the temple theme that keeps popping up. There's this idea of sonship and adoption that comes up throughout the text as well. And the first chapter and going throughout this idea of the Trinity and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and their different roles in relation to your salvation and what that means for them. But so just this week, or just right now, really quickly, we're going to just look at one idea of hostility and reconciliation in the first three chapters. And to see how, if we step back a little bit, how we can get a better idea than if we just looked at, say, chapter 2, verse 14, which is the breaking down of the wall of hostility. So within Ephesus, there's this little bit of hostility between the Jews and between the Gentiles. They kind of have a polemical relationship between them. The Jews, they're the people of God, right? So they've been chosen in Abraham. And so, Gentiles, if you want to be a good Christian, you become like us, right? Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. So if you want to be a good Christian, get in line and do what we do. And the Gentiles, on the other hand, they're saying, one, we're starting to outnumber you guys. Two, you guys blew it. You're the ones that crucified him. So there's this little bit of tension going on within the church that Paul is addressing throughout this book of Ephesians. So what does Paul do? He gets right to the heart of it. But he doesn't deal with just, he just doesn't tell him, get along. No, no, friends, we're going to see as we look throughout the whole text that his approach is a holistic text. So he starts with the baseline of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Both you, Jews and Gentiles, dead. So this is the foundation that Paul's beginning to lay. You were by nature children of wrath. Son of Abraham? No, friends. You are a child of wrath. And in case, Jewish people, in case you think your works will ingratiate you, God, even your works, go down to verse 10 of chapter 2, even your works are determined by God. They are in Christ. Even our good works, which God has prepared beforehand. So then we move down to the next section. So that's Paul's laying the foundation, all sinners. Next section. He gets into this. How do you deal with reconciliation? When you have pride on one side with the Jewish people and ingratitude on the other side, how do you have reconciliation? And the key that Paul is making is that you know yourself not in relationship to one another, not the Jews in relationship to the Gentiles, or not you in relationship to your spouse or your parents or your children, wherever there might be needing to be reconciliation. But you view yourself in light of Christ, is how it happened. For he himself has become our peace, who has made the both one, is broken down in his flesh, this dividing wall of hostility. So in the temple, maybe Adam talked about this, but in the second temple, there was a Jewish or a Gentile court, and there was a real dividing wall. So if you cross this line, the Gentiles cross this line, they'd be killed. They'd be stoned. That was the law. And go to Acts 21. This is what sets everything in motion for Paul being imprisoned. Go to Acts 21. They arrest him because they see him walking around with some Gentiles in the city, and then they see him in the Jewish courts, which Paul can be because he's Jewish. They assume that he's bringing Gentiles in there. That's why they stone him. That's why they want to stone him. That's why they arrest him. And that's what begins this whole 2 years in prison in Caesarea, going before Festus, and then again before Festus and Agrippa, and then appealing to Caesar, and then off to Rome. That's what starts this whole thing. There's this dividing wall of hostility between the Jewish and the Gentile people. That's why Paul's in Rome. But we see, friends, that in Christ, this dividing wall of hostility is broken down. So, for example, Corrie Ten Boom is keeping some Jewish people in her home, and she's arrested, goes off to Ravensbrück. Father dies, sister dies. She makes, her country's been invaded and she's lost everything. She's in a concentration camp. The war ends. And then in 1947, she's speaking in Germany. 2 years after the war. And someone comes up to her. She recognizes him. One of the guards from the prison camp. She recognized him. He didn't recognize her. He'd seen tens of thousands, perhaps. And he said, is it true that my sins are in the deepest ocean, that they're gone? Could you forgive me? And he's standing there with his hand down. And she said, what could have been moments, what seemed like forever. She paused and waited and thought, is it true? In my life, is this true? She said, almost mechanically at first and somewhat reluctantly, she stuck out her hand in forgiveness to this man that was responsible for the destruction in her life and all of her heartache. She forgave him and felt the deepest joy in Christ. And their hands met and they hugged and they wept. She forgave him. That is the breaking down of the dividing wall of hostility. So it's one thing to say, as we want to say in the world, to just forget about it and to just embrace one another. Love one another, and that's fine. But the world tries that, and it doesn't work. So if we see it in this much larger context of chapters 1 through 3, this idea of hostility, we see that we are again both dead in our trespasses and sins. The guard and Coratin Boom dead in their trespasses and sins. And what God is doing in us is mirroring, this is the beautiful part, what God does in us is mirroring what He has done in Christ. That's why it's important to see in context. We see at the end of chapter 1, Christ is dead. But God has risen Him and seated Him in the heavenly places far above. All ruler, authority, power, and dominion. Same thing with us. So He has seated us in the heavenly places. So then, if that is you and God has raised Him from the dead, and God has raised you from the dead, and that is who you are in Christ, how can there be hostility with one another? If God can forgive you, even though you were a child of wrath, and if God can adopt them as He has adopted you, and given you all the privileges of His firstborn Son that we have in Christ, how can there be hostility amongst one another? So when we forgive each other, when we see it in context, when we forgive each other, friends, we are proclaiming God's forgiveness in our own lives. We are proclaiming God's forgiveness in our own lives. So we were all children of wrath, without hope, and without God in the world. As we see in first parts of chapter 2. But the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. So then, those who were far off have been brought near. And they go into chapter 3, near so far as that they are fellow heirs, members of the same body. This is the kind of reconciliation that we have in Christ. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ in the gospel. So there are so many, and that's, when we see it in context of that, it's much more than, well, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. It becomes a lot more richer when I realize I was dead in my sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, then that's a different story. When we see it in the full context of the flow of the letter that Paul is presenting to them. So for the remainder of the time, we're just going to be rehearsing and reading chapters 1 through 3. And I pray that you would just ask God to give you new insight. You know, the reading of God's Word is an incredibly powerful thing. Look at Ezra. The whole nation repented. You go to Nehemiah chapter 8. The whole nation repented. Same thing with King Josiah in 1 Kings 23. It brings about this beautiful reformation of God's people and a renewing of God's covenant simply by the reading of God's Word. So for the rest of the time, we're going to be going through chapters 1 through 3 in preparation. And I just pray that God would soften your hearts and prepare your minds to receive this Word, to see perhaps new things that weren't abundantly clear when Adam and I, we were just looking very closely at sections of verses, that you'd see a bigger picture of what Paul is presenting to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins, according to the riches of His grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, as a plan set forth in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come, and placed all things underneath His feet, and placed Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You were dead, your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and our minds. We were all, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God. How beautiful. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, while we were yet sinners, or while we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the both one and has torn down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows together, being joined together in him, and grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on the behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, I have written briefly. As you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ that was not made known to the sons of other generations, as it is now made known to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles of all people, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So then, through the church, through you guys, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with the rest of the saints what is the breadth and the width, the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This beautiful benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or to think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We seek you in your word, and I pray for us as a local congregation that we would realize this beautiful truth that before the foundation of the world, you loved us, you chose us, you have adopted us. Even though we were children of wrath, you have adopted us. And everything that you have done through Christ, you are accomplishing in us, God. Pray that it would be a beautiful thing for us to behold. That you have done this, that you might show us the riches of your grace, that you just lavish on us with all wisdom and insight. Father, for this body, I pray that you would keep us pure, keep us knit together, that there would not be hostility or division in this body, but God, that we would see ourselves in light of you, and that we would see everything that you have done in us. God, thank you for your word. Amen.